Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Book of Philippians, and look, fair warning, look, this passage should have been like three sermons, okay? But I know that like some of you are like, hurry, we got to hurry this up. So maybe we can, y'all can talk about this throughout the week, but there's lots of things that we're just not really going to have time to dive into here. The founder of Peacemaker Ministries, Ken Sandy, once said, "The closer the relationship, the more excruciating the conflict." Say that again. The closer the relationship, the more excruciating the conflict. He said, you know, most of us have likely either seen or experienced firsthand the agonizing pain that comes with the breakdown of a marriage, the sense of betrayal, the anger, the bitterness that severed marital bonds. It's something really, you know, you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. And yet, unfortunately, marriages or close relationships aren't the only places where conflict can be suffocating. Tragically, the same could be said about sometimes relationships in the church, conflict in the church. You know, it's not uncommon for Christians to say that their fellow church members harmed them or hurt them more than unbelievers did. But look, you know, before we throw too much shade at the church, there's a good reason why church hurt cuts particularly deep. It's because when Scripture talks about the church or the community of believers, it often uses intimate language, right, of fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, and we're in this together. And it's true that in any church worth its salt, you know, an actual congregation, where you have actual real community of vulnerability, a place where you've shared your struggles, where you've celebrated victories, where we've wept together, a place where, like here, you know, we've stood and we've promised that we're going to be there for the parents. And so we've invested our hearts, our souls deeply into relationships. And because of that, often our lives and our hearts can become intertwined in the church. And as Christians, you know, we are people who've been saved by grace, and we seek to live by that grace. And because of that, you know, chances are most of us can look past minor disagreements, minor hurts. We can look through smaller or past smaller problems. And yet, even still, when consistent or prolonged serious disagreements occur within the church family, it can hurt so deeply, especially not only to those intimately involved in the conflict, you know, like they can be gutted, but it can also impact the entire congregation, which begs a very serious question. Okay, as a follower of Christ, living on this side of eternity, how in the world do we get along? Not just with each other, but like, how do we get along in this life, in this fallen world? Well, this morning, Paul reminds us, thankfully, that we're not alone. But so that we don't get lost in the weeds of conflict and anxiety, he calls us to this bigger picture and reminds us of the true and better way to get along. So this morning is about relationships. And so as we talk, we read about, rejoicing and anxiety. Don't miss that this is all tied to how we relate to each other. And so with that, let's dive into God's word to us in Philippians 4, 2 through 7. I entreat Iodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And now come, Lord, may we bow our hearts by your Spirit to sit under your inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Lord, I pray that these next 20, 30 minutes, we wouldn't just be sitting here thinking about, okay, what are we going to do this afternoon and who's going to win the Super Bowl? But Lord, that we would really like take to heart this passage, Lord, because this passage impacts our day-to-day life every day. So Lord, may you hide it deep in us, impress it upon us, and we ask this in Christ. Amen. Okay, so making peace doesn't just happen naturally, unfortunately. In our fallen world, really conflict is natural. Of the roughly 3,400 years of recorded history that we have, there have only been 268 years with no war, which means, if my math is right, that's like 8% peace and 92% conflict. And, you know, we all love that verse, the Matthew 18:20 verse, where it says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them, or there I am with them. We love that verse, and yet, though that is a tremendous promise, it's also true that because of sin, where two or more are gathered, there are often going to be quarrels. There will be fighting. There's going to be some frustration when we run into each other. Because in our sinful world, peace doesn't naturally happen. Okay, well, before we get too far, just a few things to note about this passage at the beginning. First thing is, we don't know what the conflict was between these two ladies. We wish we did, but Paul didn't tell us, but that's okay, because the fact that he addresses their general conflict means that his word can also be applicable to all conflicts, even our conflicts today. Second thing is, though we don't know the specifics, we know that the conflict had been going on for so long and it had gotten so large that Paul had even heard about it in his Roman prison, that he heard about it. And apparently it had gotten to the point in which it was so affecting the entire congregation in Philippi that Paul addressed them by name in his letter to the church. Have y'all seen those clips of pastors like calling out their congregation members for dozing off? Or they're like picking a fight with the people up in the sound booth. Have y'all seen those? You know, nobody wants their pastor to call out their name in the middle of a sermon, right? So can you imagine you're in the early church in Philippi, somebody's reading this letter from Paul, and all of a sudden, when these ladies' names came up, you know, no matter how distracted you were, I mean, you were keyed in, and you're trying not to look at them, right? But apparently, it so affected the entire church at Philippi that Paul brought it up to the entire church. And then third, and this is hopefully encouraging, this isn't a problem. Remember, we've just been talking about the enemies of the cross. This has nothing to do with the enemies of the cross. So don't make the mistake of thinking that Christians don't have conflict. That conflict and hard, that only happens to people who are enemies of the cross. If we have enough faith, then everything's going to be fine. But no, not only are these two women believers, but Paul calls them fellow workers. Who had served with him in the ministry of the gospel. Little speculation, but if you remember, the church in Philippi began at a women's prayer meeting, right? A women's Bible study. And given the familiar tone, I mean, it's not a stretch to wonder if Iodia and Syntyche were there from the beginning. So they were true believers who Paul mentions whose names are in the book of life, or elect warriors, as Kent Hughes put it. And even still, we see that charter members, that even really influential women in the church, even faithful Christians can find themselves in conflict. And so what then happens is, or notice Paul's counsel to them, and it's just two very simple things. First thing, Paul's counsel is in verse 2, he calls these two Christians to agree. And look, we're familiar with that language, right? Be it a business deal, or you're going to buy a new car, or you're in some type of legal settlement that you're trying to figure out, a way for the goal for the parties involved is to come to an agreement, right? This middle ground in which things can be built upon. Okay, but notice Paul doesn't call two Christians to agree just on any old middle ground, just any compromise. No, rather, he calls Christians who are in the midst of conflict to agree in the Lord. Or as the Greek literally puts it, to think the same things in the Lord. In other words, the gospel doesn't just impact our salvation and we wait until glory, but like all areas of life, even conflict, it informs how we go to each other and how we work through things, which means this is something that non-believers are unable to do because we can't give to others what we ourselves have not received. But as true believers, having experienced the sacrificial love of God to us, we respond by following our Savior and not insisting solely on our own way. This is so hard. Sinclair Ferguson said, "We can never shake hands with a fellow Christian after a disagreement and say, 'I told you so.'" He said, "Rather, we must always say, 'The Lord has told us both so.'" It's tremendously humbling for both parties. So we go to God's wisdom in His Word, and in that we seek to agree in the Lord. But then second advice, because disagreements rarely remain private, Paul not only addressed the two women, but he also called someone in the church to help this conflict. And look, we don't know who this true companion is. Some have argued that it's Epaphroditus. He's going to go back and he's going to help work through this. Some say Luke. Others argue it's just a member there in the church of Philippi. But regardless, the main takeaway is that often we need help from others in mediating or helping resolve conflicts. And that's okay. That's really what the church is for. And so as fellow Christians, hopefully, this should be convicting. Vodi Bakum said, if you can't say amen, then at least you can say ouch, right? We are not the people that let conflict fester, and we sure don't grab the popcorn and just watch. We are not those who gossip and spread even more strife. No, we are the ones who pursue peace. In fact, one of our, or at least in our context here, literally one of the questions of membership at Westminster is, or a vow, is you are promising to pursue peace. You're promising not to stir the pot. And so Paul, what we see is he didn't lay out this precise plan to how you deal with conflict, but rather he gave some very general comments and then he handed it to the church. And yet even still, he's going to give us even more just general reminders on how do we get along in this life? So there's three things here that impact conflict. First, because of Jesus' great love for us, we respond by being a people marked by joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, one scholar said joy in Philippians is a defiant nevertheless. Did anybody else ever, does it strike you while we sing It Is Well With My Soul? That, because I know like me, like we have hard weeks and we go through hard things in life. But it's not trite for us just to say, everything's good, it's all good, God, I'm dying on the inside, but it's all well. But no, it's like, this is a rugged faith that in the Lord, like though we feel like our world is melting down, God, in your promises, like it's well, like it's good. You know, it's this defiant nevertheless. And so the gospel tells us that if we are in Christ, then everything that befalls you, everything that happens to you, to us in this life, is first sifted through the loving hands of our good Father. And so, which means, because of that and that alone, in the face of dizzying hard, we can be empowered to say, nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord. And so, by the way, throughout Scripture, we find that joy produces a really awesome byproduct. You know, in David's life especially, we find that the cure for jealousy and the cure for strife and conflict isn't in getting even, but rather it's in rejoicing. It's like a superpower of celebrating. One author writes, to guard your heart against jealousy, you've got to celebrate the success, the size, and the stuff of those you tend to envy. That we need to go out of our way to verbally express our congratulations over their accomplishments. Which means rejoicing, we're not just giving God praise, but we're also protecting our hearts. We're saying no to jealousy, taking the sharp edges off of strife. But that's not all. Second thing Paul tells us is because of Jesus' great love for us, we are a people marked by gentleness. Gentleness in our interactions with others. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The word for reasonableness is, scholars say, is probably best understood as gentleness, very much akin to the word that Misha read this morning where Jesus is describing himself. That Jesus, just as Jesus deals with his people in a gentle way, we too, we deal with others in a gentle way. So are you known for your reasonableness, especially in the midst of conflict? Are you known for being a gentle person in how you interact with others? Kent Hughes said, by placing rejoicing and gentleness together, Paul is saying that our most immediate outward expression of a rejoicing heart is a Christ-like gentleness towards all people. And so not only does that attitude fend off conflict, but that also gently mends conflict. And thankfully, though we struggle, Paul gives us a shot of reality that in all these commands, it's easy to miss the nearness of God. The Lord is at hand, which means really two things. One, it means as Christians, we are those who are living in the, well, we're all living in the last days, but Christians are those who seek to live every day in light of the reality that Jesus is returning and he's coming one day to right all the wrongs and to make everything sad come untrue. And as we live life in light of that and we believe that, that means that we don't have to constantly fight for our rights because one is coming who will fight for us. And we can just be empowered just to a spirit of gentleness. And then two, not only is the Lord near to us in time, like one day he's coming, but also in location, right? As Lewis read for us this morning, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, that he saves the crushed in spirit. Well, if that's true, and it is true, then we can rest, trusting that the Lord will take care of us. Which then brings us to Paul's third principle in getting along, and this is a doozy. And look, apart from Jesus, these are all impossible tasks, and even with Jesus, they're not easy. They're a battle. But because of Jesus' great love for us, we are also those who are not anxious. We're not anxious. Paul, he's just summarizing what Jesus taught about worry and anxiety. Misha read it for us this morning. Jesus knows that we're prone to fear. Jesus knows that sin, it has a tendency to make control freaks out of us. And apparently that control freakiness can often lead to conflict. And look, I'm preaching this to myself here. I think I've shared before, years of my life have been just eaten away by worry. Even from a young age, some of my first memories weren't of like opening Christmas presents like other kids. Some of my first memories are literally worrying about something. I was the anxious three-year-old in the backseat of the car stressing out over whether we had enough gas to get to where we're going. And I don't know why, but like in fear, like I never trusted that my parents understood how cars worked, right? And it's okay because turns out God was just preparing me for marriage all that time. Because I'm not sure if I've ever gotten in one of our cars after Annie has driven it that didn't need gas, right? So it's okay. God used that. And so, but like I really did. I wore my parents, I wore myself out, and I would still be doing it today if Jesus Christ had not come into my life like a wrecking ball, right? It's easy to think of anxiety purely in the realm of emotion, and though there is a mental and even chemical component to that, yet Jesus went deeper. He took us to the depths to see the very root of our anxiety, He revealed that the things we most worry about are often the things we are most devoted to. That to know what we truly love, all we really have to do is ask, okay, well, what am I worried about? What bothers me? Because Jesus said we always worry about, we're always anxious about what we truly hallow. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, of course, he gave his masterclass on rejecting anxiety. He said, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, about what you're going to put on. And you know, in Jesus' day, it was a hand-to-mouth society, and which they didn't worry about things like we worry about, like, my friend just tagged a bad picture of me on social media. How can I take it down? They didn't worry about their 401k. No, like when they woke up, their first thought was, okay, what am I going to eat today? And now if Jesus was talking to us today, he, you know, likely would have said something different. He'd possibly say, hey, look, don't worry. Don't worry if you can retire by 65. Don't worry about your career. Don't worry about the fact that you only have the 2024 model and all your friends are starting to get the 2025. Don't be anxious over getting that scholarship. Don't worry about your life. Is not life more than those things? So he gave that reality check. Is life not more than all the things that we worry about? So Jesus then gave us another reason why we don't need to worry. He says, again, we don't need to worry because God takes care of us. He said, look out, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? Okay, consider the lilies of the field. They neither grow nor toil or spin, and yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not as arrayed as one of these. And look, I get it. I know when we're under immense pressure, when we have a project at work that's due and we're already behind, we're struggling, like looking at birds and looking at flowers is the farthest thing from our mind. But Jesus is telling us that stopping and taking a look around isn't just for dreamers, that it's actually for warriors seeking to wage war against anxiety. Jesus said, when tempted to worry, stop and take a look around. And y'all, look, I've told you this before. I do this probably several times a week. Just look out the window, and I see birds. They're everywhere here. And I'm just reminded that if God is still taking care of that bird, then I can trust that he's still taking care of me. And it's this visual sermon, because every bird, every flower is shouting, God is faithful to you. He's faithfulness. And what's more is our good Father knows exactly what we need. You know, how much anxiety stems from the fact that we don't think God doesn't really know what I need. We just don't think God knows. But wouldn't it bring, I've shared this before too, but how extremely comforting would it be if tonight when, you know, you go to bed, an angel visited you in your room. And of course, after you get over the shock of there's an angel in my room, all the angel said was, God knows, right? That God knows what you're going through right now. Wouldn't that bring immediate comfort? Well, this morning, we have something better than an angel. We have the word of God himself, Jesus, telling us that your heavenly Father knows. He knows that about your difficult relationship, right? He knows about your diagnosis. He knows about that prodigal son or daughter that you're worried sick over. He knows your grief. He knows your problems. He knows the cause of your broken heart, and he knows exactly what you need. And since God knows, he's on it. He's got it. Which means we can check worry off the list, right? It's just not necessary. And so, look, when we're tempted to anxiety, this is kind of the grid we have to just kind of work through. When we're anxious, we're seeking first all the wrong things. But Jesus calls us to seek first something completely different. It's a radical change of devotion. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So seeking God's kingdom isn't geographical. Like, we're not like marching to Jerusalem to declare the kingdom. No, it simply means to seek God's rule and authority in our own lives. And there's many ways we can do that. But in our passage, Paul ends by telling us one particular way, and it's what our children moment was about. When we're tempted to worry about tomorrow, when we're in the midst of conflict, pray. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What we find is anxiety cannot continue to breathe in an atmosphere of prayer. And look, lots of people pray. You don't have to even be a Christian. Lots of people pray. But what makes Christian prayer unique is that we don't just pray about ourselves or for ourselves. No, but we also turn and we give thanks to God for who he is and what he has done for us. And as we're reminded of God's faithfulness and goodness to us, something supernatural happens that affects conflict. And it impacts joy and gentleness and anxiety in our lives. It affects how we get along. We experience the peace of God, the peace of God. I love verse 7 because Paul tells us that God's peace, it isn't like this, Aaron Rodgers does these ayahuasca trips, right? It's not that type of a peace, right? It's not peaceful, easy feeling peace. No, it's an armor that guards us. It guards our minds. It guards our hearts in Christ. That word for guard is a garrison. So think of it this way. You know, obviously we can't breathe underwater, right? And so in order for scuba divers to go underwater and not die, they need equipment, right? They need the suit. They need the mask. They need oxygen tank. All these things come together to garrison them to survive the unsurvivable. Okay, well, in the same way, we live in a world that's full of trouble, it's full of conflict, it's full of anxiety, and we live in a world that is so far from our heavenly city, right, that we long for. And in many ways, it is like breathing underwater. And without God's help, we don't stand a chance to maintain peace and unity and all these things that joy, what, not, don't be anxious. But in the gospel, we find that God sends a garrison, an outpost of peace to guard us and to sustain us in this chaotic world. And so do you know that? Have you experienced that strong peace? Because if not, this morning is an invitation to come to Jesus and to have something that Paul says, look, this surpasses all understanding. It's the peace of God. Because in this life, that's the only way to be empowered to truly get along. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray for us. Father, it's so simple, and yet it's so hard. Because we read about, let's rejoice always. Let's seek to be reasonable. By the way, don't be anxious. That's how we engage with each other. And yet, we have real problems and real heartbreaks, and things can get personal real quick. Lord, I ask that you would, instead of us just careening down this path of self-preservation, that you would cause us to pause and to cast our eyes on Jesus. Lord, may we be a church and full of individuals who seek to pursue peace, to live peaceably, to live gently, Lord, to pursue joy in Christ. So, Lord, may it not be something that we strive for, but something that in Jesus we just long for. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is He Will Hold Me Fast. Let's stand and sing. Let's close out. Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.